We're continuing in our sermon series themed Living Hope, Renewed Church, and we're looking into this latter half of 1 Peter 2. Well, if you weren't aware, maybe you are and maybe you are not, that this weekend, the 2026 Winter Games begins in Milano Cortina, Italy. As athletes gear up to compete for Canada, we are waiting eagerly to witness the amazing feats of our athletes. We're probably asking ourselves, what records will be broken this time? How many gold medals will Canada win this time? Anyone want to place a bet how many medals we get this time? We actually got a lot recently, so it was pretty cool. Will we have another Olympic moment like this one when Sidney Crosby scored the winning goal in the Canada versus US hockey game in Vancouver 2010? Were you there at the game? Oh, there we go. Were you there? That's awesome. Did you witness it? Did you witness it? Yes, you did. Yo, you witnessed it. Yep. All right. Oh, you had a watch party here? Oh, man, I should have been here. You know, Crosby's goal instantly became the defining moment in Canadian sports history. At the time of the game, and this is some crazy statistics, 16.6 million Canadians were glued to their TV or in watch parties, setting the record for the highest viewership in Canada. Obviously, at the time that the game was going on and it was going into overtime, others must have started texting. And so by the time Crosby scored the winning goal, 22 million Canadians watched it happen. And it has become the most replayed sports TV moment in history. What a time to be a proud Canadian. Unfortunately for me, I did not watch the winning goal. Because I have a very silly superstition. And that when I watch a game and there's a team that I'm cheering for, I believe that if I'm watching the game while they're playing, they will lose. And, you know, I think there's been many a time when I've watched the Vancouver Canucks game and then I go, yeah, I'm going to step out now because I know they're going to lose. And so I step out. So I never actually got to watch it. But I did get to watch the replay, which is just as good. What you may or may not be aware is, at the time of the 2010 Vancouver Winter Games, the churches of Vancouver had actually come together and together with various missions agencies had organized an outreach initiative entitled More Than Gold. Was anybody a part of that whole movement? Yeah? Yeah, awesome. Thank you. And that's exactly what we did. Yeah, I was part of the team with SOAR Vancouver, and that's what we did. We were part of the MB Missions Initiative to mobilize Canadian youth and young adults to welcome our visitors coming to Vancouver for the Winter Games. And we did exactly what Ruth said. Yeah, we went out. We served coffee, we did street evangelism, we actually got to volunteer at some of the various events that were going around at the time, and so it was a really neat experience. So what were we doing out there? Well, we were seeking to be beautiful witnesses of Jesus Christ in a watching world, which is the title of today's message. You know, we live in a world today where Christians are increasingly misunderstood. Our beliefs can feel strange, even offensive, to the world around us. Peter wrote this letter to believers who knew that feeling well. Christians living as a minority, marginalized, scattered, pressured, and sometimes mistreated. You know, I'm all for events such as this one, of marching for Jesus, but I think we live in a world where the world would prefer very much that we weren't out there and we'd rather keep our faith private. Peter's message is not fight harder, shout louder, or withdraw completely. Instead, he calls believers to live such beautiful, Jesus-transformed lives that even our critics are forced to pause and reconsider. And so let's look at our verse today. If you have your Bibles in various forms, and turn with me to 1 Peter 2, and we're looking at verses 11 to 12. So at the very top of this passage, Peter begins with identity. Before he even talks about behavior, he reminds them of who they are with the very first sentence, "Dear friends." The actual translation also says, "Dear beloved, I urge you as foreigners," or as Marilyn read in the ESV, "as sojourners and exiles." If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we're informed that the first readers were foreigners and exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are basically outlying cities in the Roman Empire. They are basically in what we call modern Turkey today. They're living in these outskirts cities because they're trying to find safety and belonging. They've been essentially chased out of the Roman Empire. They've been chased out of Jerusalem because of their faith in Jesus. But Peter actually affirms their status, that their current nomadic status, as a blessing, because as believers, we are temporary residents and foreigners in this world, because our real home is with God. Now, looking at last week's message, as we concluded in chapter 2, verse 9 to 10, Peter affirms again that they're a chosen people, echoing Isaiah chapter 43, verse 20 to 29. That they're an identity, this idea of chosen people is an identity that used to apply only to the nation of Israel, but now referring to both Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus Christ. God's purpose in choosing believers for himself is so that they may declare the praises of him before others. You know, we are called as God's people. We have been created as God's people to praise him. And so Peter affirms them as believer priests who live as people who evidence their heavenly Father's qualities as opposed to their human nature that is described in chapter 2, verse 1. In short, they are to serve as witnesses of the glory and grace of God, who called them out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then he carries on here into verse 11. As people of light, Peter then urges the believers to abstain from sinful desires, because those desires wage war against your soul. Now, these sinful desires certainly could reference activities and practices described in the Bible, such as lying or stealing, adultery, murder, drunkenness, gluttony, pride, envy, hatred, greed. These are certainly not the qualities or characteristics of God. The key word here in this scripture is the word abstain, which means to hold oneself constantly back from. Said another way, in our modern language, it would be to act in a way that is in opposite to our human nature as the people of God. True confession time. You know, how many of us, whenever we've been cut off as we're driving, are not tempted to say a bad word or a certain action when somebody has cut us off? Mark says, no, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, right, Mark. True confessions, okay? Why? Well, Peter assumes, first of all, let's look at this context. These believers are being spoken against. As stated, they're scattered among unbelieving Gentiles who incline to believe and spread vicious lies about Christians. At this time in Christian history, there's a lot of suspicion. There's a lot of misunderstanding about who these Christians are. And so because they were untrustworthy or they just didn't know what was going on, people would spread rumors and lies about them. Now, I think, honestly, when others have spoken badly about us or spread lies about us and it attacks who we are, our character, our natural tendency is to defend ourselves. But here, Peter says to the believers then and now, our lives are actually meant to be a beautiful witness. People may accuse, misunderstand, or mock Christians and Christianity, but God can still use faithful living to open their eyes. Essentially, Peter is saying, if our actions are above reproach, even hostile people will end up praising God. Gracious, godly, and winsome behavior on the part of Christians could show these rumors to be false and might even win some of the unsaved critics to the Lord. A lesson for us today is let us not write off people because they misunderstand Christianity. Instead, let us show them Christ by our life. The day may come when those who criticize us may praise God with us. A gracious response, integrity under pressure, humility instead of retaliation. These things preach more when words are dismissed. Moving ahead to verse 21 to 23, Peter points the believers directly to Jesus, who is our pattern for the Christian life. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Following Jesus is not just about believing the right things. It's about walking the same path that he walked. Believers follow Jesus' example when they respond to injustice. Jesus faced his persecutors without threats or strong words, humbly trusting himself to God's justice. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, Jesus suffered unjustly, was insulted but did not retaliate, was accused but did not threaten. Instead, as it says here in verse 23, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This verse is crucial. Jesus could remain silent because he trusted the Father completely. He did not need to defend himself, prove himself, or destroy his enemies. You know, Jesus' innocence and sinlessness was a key belief in early Christianity. And here Peter interprets the significance of Jesus' suffering through the lens of the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 through 9. And I'm going to read that for us here. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Peter uses Isaiah chapter 3, verse 7 to highlight Jesus' exemplary behavior in the face of threats and physical suffering. As the faithful suffering servant, Jesus illustrates how God's people, both slaves and free persons, interact with authority in the form of human institutions and masters, which is now which is recorded in verses 13 to 20. So these are the examples that he's referencing in order to apply what he is teaching about in terms of our Christian endurance. In chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, Peter taught his readers to respect all human authority. And when he's addressing this, he's actually speaking, of course, about the Roman Empire. And at the time that this letter was written, he was referencing the Emperor Nero, a notoriously cruel tyrant. It is said that Nero, when he essentially started the fire in Rome, he blamed it on the Christians, and thus there was this persecution as a result. Now, obviously, Peter is not telling believers, the readers of this letter, to compromise their consciences, as Peter had told the high priest years earlier in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than any human authority. But in most aspects of daily life, it was possible and desirable for Christians to live according to the law of their land. We recognize that today, some Christians live in freedom while others live under repressive governments. Peter instructs the believers then and now to cooperate with the rulers as far as conscience will allow, living as servants of God. And we do this for the Lord's sake, so that the good news, his good news, and his people will be respected. And if we are to experience intolerance for our Christian beliefs, it should be for obeying God, not for breaking moral or civil laws. Of course, Pastor Sherman, this sounds so ideal. Are there not times when we should not obey the government? Well, we actually have three different responses. Some Christians believe that the state is so corrupt that Christians should have as little to do with it as possible. Although they should be good citizens, as long as they can do so without compromising their beliefs, they should not work for the government, vote in elections, or serve in the military. Others believe that God has given the state authority in certain areas and the church authority in others. Christians can be loyal to both and can work for either. They should not, however, confuse the two. In this view, church and state are concerned with two totally different spheres, the spiritual and the physical, and thus complement each other but do not work together. Still others believe that Christians have a responsibility to make the state better. They can do this politically by electing Christians or other highly principled leaders. They can also do this morally by serving as an influence for good in society. In this view, church and state ideally work together for the good of all. I am not going to propose any one of these views or positions or practices, but I would urge us that I think that all Christians can agree that we are to live at peace with the state as long as the state allows us to live by our religious convictions. None of these views advocate rebelling against or refusing to obey the government's laws or regulations unless those laws clearly require us to violate the moral standards revealed by God. Wherever we find ourselves, we must be responsible citizens as well as responsible Christians. This instruction carries over to their conduct with masters, or in our day and age, our modern equivalent would be our employers. And this he refers to in chapter 2, verse 18 to 21. Many Christians at the time of Peter's writing were household slaves, and it would be easy for them to submit to masters who were gentle and kind. But Peter encouraged loyalty and perseverance even in the face of unjust treatment. Now, immediately, in Peter's context, slaves had little provision for recourse against cruel masters. But they still did have some rights and protection. Now, I want to make it clear that in our context today, we certainly do not advocate for silence and submission in cases of abuse or harassment in the workplace. Too many people have been mistreated, and it's very assuredly that modern slavery is alive and well. As stated earlier, God's people are called to act in a way that is opposite to our human nature, even as we address abuses or harassment at work. The question for us, though, is as we seek to speak up against abuses or harassment at work, is it done with a spirit to address an unacceptable behavior, or is it conducted with malice or revenge? Will there be restoration or reconciliation? I think both of these situations really ask this question for us, which is, have our sense of personal rights overtaken righteousness? When Christians respond with humility, patience, and love, it points to a power that is not human. It reveals a Savior who changes hearts, not through force, but through sacrificial love. Peter is writing about Christ-like endurance with the outcome that the critics of Christians and Christianity praise God. And so in summary, Peter calls us to live as citizens of heaven while walking faithfully on earth. And what does that mean for us today? It is to resist the pull to act as the world acts, to live visibly Holy Spirit-filled lives, and to follow Jesus' examples when faced with opposition and injustice. Christians may not always be understood. We may not always be treated fairly. But when we entrust ourselves to God and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, our lives become a testimony, one that God can use to draw others to Himself. So, my friends, church, brothers and sisters, live as beautiful witnesses, not for applause, not for the glory of gold, but for the glory of God, because we live in a watching world. Will you join me in this as I close with a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for this day, for this morning that we have gathered as freely. And Lord, may we never take it for granted that we have this freedom in Canada to gather and worship you fully in this place, in this space. Father, your word here today challenges us in terms of our understanding of our relationship with governing bodies and with our workplaces and communities where we can feel judged or marginalized or excluded for our faith. Father God, forgive us for those times when we've acted in a way that's more of the world than the way of Jesus in our responses to how we've been treated badly by others. Forgive us, Lord. But Lord, also forgive us when we in the church have been judgmental against the world for what we see to be sinful or attacking our faith. This is also not the way of Jesus. So Lord, today, help us to be Christian witnesses. Let us be beautiful witnesses of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in our watching world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.